Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome to church this morning and to any visitors we might have with us, an especially warm welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. From Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's people who are scattered like foreigners in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father decided to choose you as his people, and his Spirit has made you holy. You have obeyed Jesus Christ and are sprinkled with his blood. I pray that God will be kind to you and will keep on giving you peace. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is so good, and by raising Jesus from death, he has given us new life and a hope that lives on. God has something stored up for you in heaven, where it will never decay or be ruined or disappear. You have faith in God, whose power will protect you until the last day. Then he will save you, just as he has always planned to do. On that day you will be glad, even if you have to go through many hard trials for a while. Your faith will be like gold that has been tested in a fire. And these trials will prove that your faith is worth much more than gold that can be destroyed. They will show that you will be given praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ returns. You have never seen Jesus, and you don't see him now, but still you love him and have faith in him, and no words can tell how glad and happy you are to be saved. That's why you have faith. May the Lord bless this reading.
Peter talks here of the kind of life that honours God, our Father. He seems to indicate that the behaviour of a child can reflect on the reputation of a parent. Sometimes I think that's a bit unfair on parents. And indeed it is unfair on parents, because sometimes the best parents can nevertheless have children that break their hearts. So what is it that Peter is saying when he talks about our lives being lives that reflect who God is? And what does he mean by that? Well, I think that what Peter is saying is that there are two things in operation here. The first thing is that as Christians, our lives should be improving. And our lives should be getting better as we align ourselves more and more with our understanding of who God is and of Jesus Christ. I don't know what spawned the conversation in the car the other night, but Ailey was talking to me and said to me, "Dad, it's awful hard to do what God wants us to do. It's so difficult." And she's right. It is difficult to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. It is difficult to live the kind of life that Jesus Christ lived. We would want to try to do that, but as we aspire to do it, we find that time and again we fall short. And maybe that says something else to us about what it means to reflect God. Because what it means to reflect God and Jesus Christ means that even when we fall short of what God wants us to do, we are still proclaiming and experiencing something fundamental about God himself. And that is that he is a God of grace and a God of love. And he is our Father. So you have on the one hand the aspiration to be like our Heavenly Father and like Jesus Christ, our elder brother if you like. And that aspiration is something that should grow in us as we grow as Christians. But there is also that other side, that when we fall short of that aspiration, we are met by the grace of God and the patience and love of God as well. And we are reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul was reflecting on the fact that, you know, he had done things in his life that were shameful, but nevertheless he recognized that he should not dwell on that shame, but recognize that everything that had happened in his life was there for a purpose, and that he was living and walking and moving in the grace of God. And so the Christian message has got a wonderful core to it, because it inspires us to be like Christ, and when we fail to be like Christ, grace inspires us to get up and receive forgiveness and get back on the road. But what does that all say to us? And I think I have to say something about what happened in Paris and what happened in other parts of the world this week. And I know that you've been bombarded with so many things about that, but I think it's important for us to reflect it. I think it's important for us to realize and recognize that what happened in Paris is relatively small in comparison to some of the things that have been going on in Africa for quite a long time. And yet, because it seems so far away, we shut it off, or the media chooses to shut it off. What did happen in Paris was awful. And who was it that perpetrated that? It was people who used religion as an excuse to demonstrate violence. And of course, they are people who, although they speak of God, have absolutely no understanding of God whatsoever. Their God is one that they've made up, and one that suits their purpose. But it is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor indeed is it even the God of Islam. So how do we respond to something like that? There is conclusive evidence, if you look back over the life of the early church, that the early church was subjected to some of the most awful atrocities, things that go beyond description. And that early Christians, in the first 100 years of the church's life, were persecuted on a regular basis by those who chose, in the name of religion, to act unjustly and in cruel ways towards them. In the name of religion was in the name of the Jews who chose to persecute those who dared to speak of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In the name of religion, in the name of those that followed the religions of their day in Rome and in Greece, who saw that this new faith that was spoken of in Jesus Christ was a threat to the old ways. And so countless tens of thousands of Christians were butchered and put to death. Some of them were burned in public on crosses to light up the night sky. Some of them were taken into arenas and were set upon by gladiators and animals. Many of them were just plucked out of their homes and murdered on the spot. Why? Because they were Christians. But what was important here was the response of the Christian church to these events. And the response of these Christians to these events was never violence towards violence. And part of the reason why the Christian church grew was the way in which they did respond to these situations. They showed the love and grace of God in the most trying and difficult of circumstances. And although everything in us wants to hate those who are the perpetrators of violence, and everything in us sometimes wants to see them blown out of existence, the truth is that they are to be pitied. The truth is that they need God, the true God, more than most do in this world. They need to be prayed for. They need to be loved. They need to be shown grace. But at the same time, we need to be defended against their actions. And it's such a difficult one to find a balance towards. And the things that they do when they rape women and abuse children and kill men and enslave people in the name of their religion just makes us question so many things. Linda was just talking about that last night. We were sitting just questioning the whole thing, and Linda came up with a barrage of questions to which there were no answers. No answers except, I feel out of my depth here as a human being, wondering what God is doing in all of this. And the only answer I can come up with is, whatever we can do to make a difference, let's do it. Whatever sacrifices we need to make as Christian people, let's make them. And let us not be part of the solution by ignoring the issues and ignoring the questions and ignoring what happens. Let us not be part of that, but let's be part of the solution, where we can, in whatever way God calls us and leads us to, engage in trying to make a difference. And let us not engage in a spirit of fear that starts to prevent us wanting to take the genuine refugees from Syria here and loving them in the name of Christ, because fear predominates. We see from this passage here in 1 Peter that there is a responsibility placed on us by God. And the responsibility that's placed on us by God is that Peter tells us that we have certain things that have happened to us. We are people who recognize the boundless mercy of God. We are people who recognize that God has opened up a way for a new relationship between us and Him. God has revealed to us things that are great and has given to us great expectations about the future based upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He has shown us that we have a priceless inheritance that is kept safe in heaven waiting for us. He's told us that we're under His protection till we receive that inheritance, and that His mighty power will guarantee it. And He's given us the faith to trust in all of this. And if we have all of that, then let's not muddle around in our lives worrying about ourselves so much and worrying about our money and our possessions and our savings and all the things that we worry about, and allowing these things to predominate, when in fact what we could be doing is from that base that we have of hope and grace and love, creating a springboard to go and do vital things that matter and that make a difference. You know, one of the things, lovely things, yesterday was the number of young people from JAM who were in church yesterday and felt comfortable and at ease and at home here in St. Margaret's. Why is that? Because people took the time to make the time, to create the time, to reach out to those young people, and things are happening. And it's a springboard to reach out into the community and do good and change lives from young lives onwards. And that's only one example of the substantial good that we can do together if we forget about placing ourselves first and start thinking about, right, if I have all of this in the bank, right, because look again what Peter is saying. I have the boundless mercy of God. I have the love of God. I have a new relationship with God. I have new expectations. I have the hope of eternal life. I have an inheritance that will never diminish or fail. I have this promised to me and kept for me by God through his mighty power. I have all of these things. They're what matter. And from that, a springboard to do imaginative things that make a difference in Tuch and in Garvick and in Transy and in Lindburn and in Halbeath and in Dunfermline and in Scotland and beyond. Were we to have the imagination to do them and to spend our time now from here until our last breath not making a difference to pampering ourselves but to creating a better world, because that's what God wants from us, and that's what God needs us to be, and that's what our world desperately needs too. Let's pray. Taking the verse of that hymn, we pray for ourselves when we have become oppressed by pleasure and wealth and care to the exclusion of all else. We pray, Lord, that you would release us from that oppression. Open our eyes to see the needs around us, which are so much greater than the things that worry and trouble us. We come with our needy world to you, the needy world on our doorstep, men and women living in isolation, in loneliness, and sometimes in fear, men and women living with the scars of the past that are oppressing them. The young on our doorstep who need care and compassion and love and time. We pray for them. But we do not pray for them, Lord, if we have the opportunity to make a difference ourselves. So we pray for ourselves that you would show us how to make that difference. We pray for our neighbours in France, in Russia, in the Lebanon, in Mali, in Nigeria, to name just a few of the places where there have been atrocities of late. We pray for all those who grieve, for those who are left with the scars of injury, for those who are left with the scars of the sights that they saw that will never leave them. We pray that you will bring to their side and into their company and into their life's experience people who will help in the healing journey beyond today and tomorrow and next year and the year after. We pray for all those who are subject to the most awful violence, particularly women, and the way in which they are oppressed and used and abused in so many different cultures, in so many different ways. We don't even know what to pray for them sometimes. We pray that they'll be liberated from that, but we pray, Lord, for those that have experienced deep personal, physical and emotional and mental wounds, that you would grant to them people who will walk with them and who will give them healing. And for those who have inflicted those wounds, in the name of religion, in the name of pure selfishness, pray for them too, that you would break that cycle, that you would break into that understanding that seems to delight in abuse and violence. And that Jesus Christ would change their lives, which only he can do. We think, Lord, of a world that is unequal in terms of wealth, in terms of food, in terms of opportunity. And we look at ourselves as we come up towards Christmas and all that we will have and expect and look forward to, and ask, Lord, that you would help us to approach Christmas in a new way, in a way that is not self-centered, as indeed it wasn't by Christ, who denied everything to himself in order to leave the glory of heaven to come down to the stable. And as there was no home for him, we remember those in Nepal for whom there is no home today, and many, many besides. And we ask, Lord, that for everyone who comes up with brilliant ideas, that those ideas would be met with the generosity that they deserve. Living Father, it's so easy for us to become depressed in our world. And what we are asking you to do is to give to us signs of hope. Give to us seeds of hope. Show us, Lord, even in this our parish here, new life developing. And for that we pray for our young people in particular, that those seeds of hope would be seen as young people turn in faith towards Christ, and that their lives might change. Heavenly Father, speak to us. Speak powerfully to us of our responsibilities. Help us to give more time to prayer, more time to others, and more of our wealth so that others might benefit, especially those in the greatest need. Come through your Spirit and speak a living word to each of us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace. May that not be a false peace, but a peace that comes from Jesus Christ, that is settled upon his will. May the grace of our mighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and the mercy that comes from the cross and the love that has always be with and remain with each one of us, both now and forever.